Is this mic on? It's got me? Okay. It's good to be here with you today. Why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Father, it's not by accident, chance, or happenstance we're here today. Some of us got up and said, I didn't really want to come to church, but you brought us here. And some came wanting something. And some came not knowing that they need something. Lord, we're a needy people. And so today, I pray you would speak to our hearts. I pray that since we're here, and this is ordained of you, you would speak through me, for you have called me here today. Use me as a pipeline of your communication to your people. Give me the words and wisdom, I pray, and I commit this to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is sure good to be here. I thank the world of your pastor. Just a tremendous guy. I've gotten to know him, and we ever meet one of those people who just kind of talk the same language. Well, Chris is one of those guys that I just talk the same language. We always enjoy one another, and we both like food, and we enjoy getting together for meals together. So we've had some great opportunities to sit over a meal and talk, and just to get to know one another and one another's ministry. And there's a camaraderie, even though we may come from philosophical different backgrounds, there's a camaraderie because of Jesus Christ, and that's what counts. And today I'm going to be speaking to you about problems and how Jesus changes things and can change things in the midst of our problems. And we all have problems. There's not a one of us that does not struggle at some point in time. I'm reminded of these two pastors that back in the days in pioneering of our country, they were out west, and they were very opposite each other. They had Christ in common, but one could see a cloud coming and see something great going to be. Well, God's bringing a blessing. And another one could see a cloud coming and seeing a flood. Oh, we're going to have a flood. Or, oh, can't believe this, a rainy day. You ever meet somebody that you say some positive and they say some negative? You know, there are people like that in the earth. Anyway, this one that was real positive got real tired of Joe over here saying something negative. And he said, Joe, he said, yeah, Bill. He said, Bill said, I want to ask you something. I thought of something really you could do that you can't see anything negative. He said, oh, no, I ain't nothing like that. Man, this world's filled with problems. And he said, well, I want to take you to see my dog. My dog is a hunting dog. Well, his dog, he had taught his dog how to walk on water. So he took Joe out hunting one day. And Joe said, I'm going to go, but we ain't going to get nothing. Well, these ducks fly over. They shoot, and the ducks hit the water. And he looks down at his dog, Duke, and he says, boy, go get that duck. And he hits that water, and he puts his feet on it. It's like glass. He walks across the top of that water. He picks that duck up. He brings it back, and he sits it at Bill's feet and Joe's feet. And Bill says to Joe, he said, Joe, what do you think about that? He said, man, that's the dumbest dog I've ever seen. He doesn't even know how to swim. You ever met anybody like that? Folks, I'm like you. I live and breathe and get up and have my struggles, and Chris and everybody else has their struggles. And there's an old saying, I've heard it over the years from pastors, that we're in one of three places in life. You're either in the midst of a storm, you're just coming out of a storm, or you're getting ready to go into a storm. And we're all struggling. It could be with finances, it could be with health, it could be with a marital relationship, it could be with our kids, it could be at work, it could be with our bills, it could be a number of things. But there is not one among us right here today that's not struggling for something. And we put on a good face. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. But we're all struggling. Let's just face it. We're all struggling with something. And if we're honest, we are. Well, today, I want to talk to you about when we have difficulties, problems, and how Jesus can change things. And the reason why I can say that with confidence, because something we hear quite often is this: God is good all the time, and all the time,
God is good.
God is good. That's right, absolutely. Here we have a story of Jesus, his first miracle, public miracle, that he changes water into wine. And a problem exists. And the first thing I want to look at is that they ran out of wine at this marriage supper in Cana of Galilee. And Mary, his mother, is there, and she goes to Jesus, who is there with his disciples, and she says, "We have run out of wine." And he says, "I can't help you." And she says to her servant, she says, "Do what he tells you to do." Now, he says he couldn't help her, but yet he does help her. Why? Well, faith goes beyond and knocks on the door of heaven and is persistent. And God honors faith. He says he takes the faith of the grain of a mustard seed and he honors it. And so Mary goes to him and asks for help. And I'm going to ask you this morning, when problems arise in your life, where do you go? Do you run to your bank account? Do you run to your mama or your daddy or your sister or your brother or your friends or this situation or that thing that might be able to help you? Or is your first place to Jesus? And it's usually a lot of times we wait till we get to the end of our rope before we go to Jesus. And yet God says that's where we should go first. And we would save ourselves a lot of pain and turmoil. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. But we usually do that. Now that's not to say we don't get down the road and say, "Lord, I should have called on you a long time ago." And we do. He's always there. He's always there for us. You know what I mean. Where do you go when problems face you? I know this past year I have met a multitude of problems. I am a Presbyterian pastor. I was telling somebody else, that's not important to me. I grew up Episcopalian. I pastored Baptist churches. A friend of mine was a Presbyterian. He asked me to help him. Next thing, I was a Presbyterian pastor. And I got through pastoring this Presbyterian church in Union after 5 years. And the two Methodist churches asked me to come and pastor them. So I started pastoring a Methodist church. And lo and behold, I started preaching this book. And you know what they did? And I have never had this. I got fired. I've never been fired because I started speaking against what was going on in the United Methodist Church. And I said it was wrong. And somebody didn't like it and reported it to headquarters. And they called me and said, "We will no longer be needing your services." But that's okay. The Bible talks.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. I suffer for righteousness' sake, right? And so it was hard because I love those churches. I love the people. And it wasn't the people. It was the hierarchy that did that. And I wasn't used to that as a Presbyterian. But nonetheless, I accepted it from the hand of the Lord and moved on. But who do you look to when problems come up? Do you look to others or things to solve your problems? Or do you look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Why do we look to God first? Because God is good all the time and all the time.
God is good.
That's right. I want you to get that because it's so true. Take hold of it. And that's what you call it. What I'm doing right now is called, in the Episcopal Church, they call that participatory worship, where the audience reacts to the pastor preaching with certain statements. But God is good, and we can always trust him all the time. So when Mary is confronted with this, and the people are confronted with this, and the servants are confronted with this, she goes to Jesus, and then she tells the servants, she said, "Do whatever he tells you to do. Follow what he says." When going to Jesus, Mary tells him to do whatever he tells him to do. When we go to Christ, he gives us marching orders. When you go to him and say, "Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation?" If you will take it to him, lay it before his feet, wait on him, he will show you what to do. And he will give you your marching orders in which you are to follow. When he gives us these orders, when he shows us what we're to do. We're to follow those, just like the servants did here in this wedding feast. I heard a story a while back about this little mouse out on this farm, and he looked through the peephole at his at the farmhouse, and Mr. and Miss Farmer got a package, and he was like, "Oh boy, more food!" And they opened it up, and guess what was in there? There was a mouse trap, and he went, "Ah!" And he shot out to the barn, and he ran to Miss Chicken, and he said, "Miss Chicken, Miss Chicken, oh, I've got some bad news. They've got a mouse trap, and oh, I'm scared." And she said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Mouse," but she said, "That's no feather on my back." She said, "I wish you the best. God bless you. I'll pray for you. Be on your way." He was all bothered, and he ran to the pig, and he said, "Mr. Pig, Mr. Pig, there's a mouse trap in the house. There's a mouse trap in the house. What am I going to do?" And he said, "Well, I don't know, Mr. Mouse." He said, no barbecue off my back. He said, "I wish you the best, but that's not my problem. You have a good day. I'll pray for you." He goes to the cow, and he says, Mr. Cow, there's a mouse trap in the house. What am I going to do?" And he said, I don't know. He said, "No beef off my side." He said, "Wish you well, Mr. Mouse. God bless you. I'll pray for you." And Mouse goes back dejected. And that night, Miss Mouse sets a trap under her table. And in the middle of the night, she hears it go. We got the mouse. And she goes back. Well, she doesn't realize she didn't get the mouse, but there was a venomous snake. And she reaches down under the table and it bites her. She goes to her husband and passes out. He takes her to the hospital. She's deadly sick. After a few days, they weren't sure if she's going to make it, and they let him take her home. And so to try to help her, he goes out into the barn, and he gets the chicken, kills the chicken to give her some chicken soup. Well, she gets worse, and hospice is called in, and they got nurses and friends coming by, and he didn't have any food to feed them, so he goes out and kills the pig and take care of that situation. Well, she dies, and friends and neighbors from all over the country come, and places packed and for the funeral and everything. And so he goes out to feed everybody, and he kills a cow. So you kind of know the rest of the story. God bless you, be well fed. They heard the problem, but they didn't do anything about it. And often we hear the Word of God daily and week after week in our churches. And the Bible says, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word also. And the question is, that was a good sermon. Jordy pastored, you preached a good job. And we leave. And then I went to a men's prayer breakfast a few months ago. These are stellar men, Christian men. On a Monday morning, and I walked in, sitting around a table, about 12 or 13 men. And I said, "Hey guys, I got a question for you." They said, "What's that, Lee?" And I said, "What'd your pastor preach on yesterday?" Did you know not one of them could remember? They were totally embarrassed. Because these were men that were of high esteem. But folks, how often is that the case with us? We hear the word, but we don't do the word. And God's called us to do the word. 5 years ago, I got cancer. I had a mastectomy. You don't hear most men getting a mastectomy. I was cut from here all the way over, and this breast was removed. And 3 weeks later, I was with pumps and stuff, and I was with a robe on, and I was preaching in my pulpit. And it was a tough time in my life. But I can remember finding out I had two types of cancer. I can't tell you the names of them. But I had two types of cancer in my chest. And they thought it was metastasizing all over my body, and they had to get in there immediately and take care of that. And I remember the day of the surgery. Nancy and the kids were out. My wife's name is Nancy. She's in California with our fourth grandchild right now. And normally she's with me, and I miss her dearly. She'll be back Friday. And Nancy and the kids are... We had five kids, and they're waiting in the car. And I said, "Nancy, I'm going to go back inside a minute." And I went down, and I got on my knees. And I wanted to lay it out before the Lord one more time. And I remember in prayer, I could hear, remember Mr. Clean, and that cyclone that he would have spinning around him. Well, in my mind's eye, I could see a white cyclone, a very brilliant white cyclone, and I knew that it was the prayers of God's people, and God's protection was around me. And I got up, and I knew everything, whether I lived through this operation or I died, and you see what happened, I live. Anyway, I knew everything was going to be okay, whether I'd go to glory or not. I remember going to the hospital and the doctor coming in and him telling me what's going to happen, and they're getting ready to put me in a local anesthesia. And then he got through telling me everything, and he said, before I go, Mr. Mosley, can I do something? I said, what's that? He said, could I pray for you? I said, absolutely, you can pray for me. So he prayed. And then they took me down and they got me all looped up, you know. And so here I am, a pastor. I started quoting scripture on the operating table. And that was fine with them. The nurses and the anesthesiologist said, that's fine. And then the doctor shows up and he said, okay, now we're going to put you in anesthesia. And I was quoting Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And that was my last word. And then he was putting the mask on me, and he picked up and he started saying, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that was the last thing I remembered. And I was out. And next thing I woke up, and Nancy's by my bedside in recovery, and she said, Lee, the doctor said it looks like they got it all. You were 3 centimeters from your lymph nodes. They took this whole breast off you, but they got it all, honey. And she said, when the doctor said that, I said, God is good. And then she said to herself, but you know, even if they didn't get it all, God is still good. He's still good. And you know what? God has a sense of humor. You know what the doctor's name was? His name was Dr. Allgood. And that's Dr. Allgood. Anyway, I go to his breast cancer place after that, and they would always come out and say, Miss Mosley, you can come back now. And I would stand, oh, you're the guy that, we don't have guys come in here. But I had a woman call me one time, she goes, could you explain to my husband what's going on, because he doesn't understand. And I put me on all this estrogen stuff, and I'm a testosterone guy. And anyway, long story, that's another story itself. But I got off all that, but I couldn't remember who I was at times. You ladies in this estrogen, I don't know how you do it. But anyway, make a long story short, I throw this on as a sideline. I did this at Jeff Farmer's church. Y'all know Jeff. You talk about God has a sense of humor, and God's good. Nancy and I were out about 3 months later at a fresh market. And out in Malden somewhere, and we were getting some watermelons and stuff. And I was over there, and she was next to me, and we were looking at these watermelons. I got talking to this lady, and I told her about my mastectomy, and I pulled my shirt down, and I showed her about that much of my scar right there, and I said, it goes all the way up under my arm. And she said, oh, you had a mastectomy? And she said, I had a double mastectomy. And she said, you want to see my scar? And she lifts up her shirt. And my wife busts up, like, there's nothing but a scar, there's nothing. But I'm not used to a woman pulling up her shirt for me. And Nancy just laughed and laughed. And the lady said, it's just a scar. And I said, I know, ma'am, but I'm not used to a woman doing that. But anyway, now how did I get off on that? I don't know. But anyway, God is good. And he continues to meet me, and we enjoy each other, and we have fun, and he delights in me, and I delight in him, and he gives me clear direction in each and every situation. When I go to him, and I look for it, and I follow what he wants me to do. When you're troubled, where do you go? Do you go and get his clear direction, and then do you take it and do what he's called you to do? Why would I want to do that? Because God is good all the time and all the time. Amen. Amen. You guys are getting it. Okay, well, I'm going to get here to my third point. And somebody said y'all didn't have clocks, so I'll have you out of here by 3 today. Just kidding. I'm going to have you out here in a few minutes. But when problems arise, the first thing you do is you go to the Lord. Secondly, you follow what He has to say. And third, when you have a problem, know this, that Jesus will bring the proper results. Here we see going to Jesus and following Him delivers the best outcomes because He changes the water into wine. By faith, we trust Him. By faith, we walk. The just shall live by faith, trusting Him. And in any and every situation, He is working it out for His glory and for our good. Whenever Jesus undertakes a problem or a project in our lives, He always brings about change for the good. Jesus is always making things better, whether it seems like it or not. He is always working it out for the good. In 1974, I was a troubled young man, 17 years old. My parents had split up. I dropped out of high school. I got into the drug culture. I couldn't take it anymore at home. I joined the United States Army. I got to go out during Vietnam. I got to go over and be stationed in California and Korea when everybody was starting to leave Vietnam. That was starting to do the pullout. And I got in more trouble and I got into more drug problems. A lot of these Vietnam veterans were potheads and drug addicts, and so I got deeper into it. I got thrown in the brig. I was heading to a dishonorable discharge. I made the proper allowances and made apologies and just escaped out of that just by the hair of my head. And then I went home on leave, and while I was there, my sister had become a Christian, and she put a little living Bible on my stereo. You remember what stereo, guys? Don't a lot of people know what stereos are, but I had a stereo back then, and she put it on my Bible, and on my stereo, and I picked it up, and I put it in my duffel bag, and when I went back to California, while I was on leave, I went back, and I started doing drugs again, LSD, coke, all this stuff, speed, meth, all this stuff, meth wasn't around then, but speed, and I began reading my Bible while I was doing drugs, and I was overcome by this one who was called Christ, Jesus. And He was totally different from whom I thought He to be. And He was all about doing good for people. Doing good for people. And they were rejecting His goodness. And I would get mad at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then it turned around and pointed at me. Wasn't I rejecting Him too? And I remember pushing the Bible away from me and saying, God, I don't want to have anything to do with You. And I kept asking myself the question, why? What has God ever done to you? And then one early morning, August the 2nd, this will be August the 2nd coming up, will be 50 years ago for me. August the 2nd, 1974, I raised my fist to heaven and said, God, leave me alone. And the question came, why? What has God ever done to you? And tears coming out of my eyes, I finally said, okay, Lord. Okay, Lord. I trusted Christ, what He had done for me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I trusted Him as my Lord and Savior. And instantaneously, I felt a bunch of weights were lifted off of me on that California highway at 7 o'clock in the morning. And I was so excited. This is bizarre. I said, I'm so excited. I'm going to smoke a joint. And I pulled out a joint. And I said, wait a minute. I just gave my life to Christ. I can't do this. And I said, well, why not? And I started justifying why I could do it. I put it back in my pocket. And I said, well, if God can take that from me, I'll never smoke pot again. Well, 3 or 4 minutes after that, toot, 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 a horn. A guy named Frank Falgett, I'll never forget, 1974, I still remember, as I pulled off the exit heading up into the mountains near Big Sur, outside of Monterey, Frank pulls me over. Frank was with the fire department, the fire service up on the military base, and he blew the horn. He had just gotten married. He lived in a little town called King City, and he motioned me over. I pulled over, and Frank jumps on. I said, Frank, what are you doing out this early in the morning? He said, Lee, I got called into a fire, and I saw you. And he said, I was just wondering if you had a joint on you. And I said, yeah, I got one right here. And I handed it to him. And as he walked away, I went, oh, my goodness. God took that joint from me. Well, that night I went out and smoked a joint, and I went back and tried to read my Bible, and I couldn't. And I got on my knees and I said, God, I will never smoke another joint again. And that was 50 years ago, August the 2nd. Never smelled a lot of it around here, but I've not smoked another joint since then. And I began telling my friends that I'd found what I'd been looking for in the drug culture and everything else. I'd found Christ. I'd found the peace that I was looking for. And it amazed me how many people distanced themselves from me, but it amazed me also how many have come to Christ since then. But I had one friend that stuck with me, and he called me for 2 years and asked me questions about Jesus Christ. And he became a believer, and we're still best friends to this day. And he's serving the Lord in his church and has a Christian family and everything else. But it shows you, when you go to Christ and you look to Him and you trust Him, that He changes things, and He changes us for good. He always changes things for the best. The question is, are we going to Him? And why should we? Of course, it's because He's good. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He died to free us all from this world of sin. And He sets us in the heavenlies, that we are now considered princes and princesses of God. And the world no longer has power over us. We have power over it. And we fall back and we fall into sin sometimes. But God has to remind. I had to remind myself this morning. I was a little nervous. I've never spoken here before. And I had to say, wait a minute, Lee. God's called you here. You go up there, young man. And you, young man, old man. You go up there and you deliver God's word, because He's called you there today. And so that's what I did. Because Jesus has set us free from the power of sin. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Why is that? It's because God is good all the time and all the time.
God is good.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for this word this morning. I pray You will use it for Your glory. And Lord, You will minister Your grace to each of our hearts. And we will leave here. This won't just be another sermon, but we'll go forth for You and honor You and glorify and trust You in all things, because You are indeed good. And we thank You for that. In Christ's name, amen. If you would now take your hymnal. Oh, I've got 3 hours before three, don't I? Turn to 342 and stand, and we'll sing the hymn of commitment, In the Garden.